Certainly do appreciate the presence of everyone. As has been stated, those who are visiting with us, we're so happy that you're here. And it's great that we as members here at Somerville Road can come together again this afternoon and to be able to worship God. And it's certainly encouraging to see those who are here. In the reading from Romans chapter 3, especially at verse 19, as Paul is pointing out the fact that all have sinned, he says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Guilt is one of those ugly words as far as a lot of people in this world is concerned. Guilt is blamed for a lot of things. Mental disorders sometimes is blamed, or guilt is blamed because of that, or nervousness, or depression. And yet, what I realize, and as Paul was teaching, our society needs to feel a greater sense of guilt. And I suggest that guilt is good when it's reacted to properly. But when we fail to react properly to guilt, then that's what makes it bad. And the preaching of the gospel is designed to bring us to a realization of our sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, as Paul is instructing Timothy, he says to him, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Part of teaching is to rebuke. It's to help us to see where we're missing the mark, where we're falling short, where we are failing God, where we are sinning. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the responsibility of helping one another, of rebuking one another when we sin. And if we are the person who is sinning and we are rebuked, what our responsibility is to repent. And then we're to forgive one another. Again, there in verse 19 of Romans 3. Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And then four verses after that, he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so we need to realize guilt. And really, that's the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is guilt coupled with pardon from that guilt. Who would doubt the guilt of Adam and Eve? Or who would doubt the guilt of David when he sinned with Bathsheba? Or who would doubt the guilt that Peter felt when he denied the Lord and the Lord turned and looked at him? Or we think about the guilt of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost as they heard Peter stressing and teaching them that they had crucified the Jesus who they had crucified was now both Lord and Christ. Or I think of Saul of Tarsus as he's on the road to Damascus. Each one of these, each person had a sense of guilt. Was that a bad thing? Was guilt bad in those cases? Well, absolutely not. That was what enabled them to recognize sin in their life and the need for forgiveness. Now, the bad thing is when guilt is reacted to wrongly. Let's just talk for a few minutes about wrong reactions to guilt. Sometimes when we are guilty of sin, we may become angry. We may get angry. I'm thinking in Acts chapter 5, after Peter and the other apostles had been released from prison, and the council, the high priest, chief priest, scribes they sent and had them brought again before the council, and they are chastising them for teaching that already instructed them not to teach. And here's what they say beginning in verse 28. Here's the council, the Jewish council. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed to bring and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And what Peter and the other apostles taught was absolutely truth. They told the council what they needed to hear. But instead of responding properly, they become angry. They're furious, the Bible says. And they're so furious that they plot to kill them. Later on in the 7th chapter, we have Stephen as he's giving his defense. And when you come to the end of chapter 7, and he tells them, as he talks about, as he gives his defense, that they had crucified the Son of God, verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And then they stoned him to death. And so some people, when they see the fact that they're guilty of sin, their response is one of anger. And certainly that's a wrong response. Another response that is a wrong response is an effort to try to escape. There are many ways to escape reality. A person hears a sermon, and it pricks their heart. They feel guilt. They realize that they are not right with God. And what that person should do, and what they need to do, is to do something to make that right. But a lot of times what happens is, a person just wants to forget whatever has been pointed out that they need to respond to. And so in an effort to escape what has been taught, they may go to a party. They may watch TV, they may watch some kind of movie, they may read a newspaper, they may read a book, they may even resort to drinking, they may resort to using drugs, because what they're trying to do is to escape the reality that there is sin in my life, and I need to change that. And when people feel guilt, oftentimes, they look for a means of escape. Another wrong reaction to guilt is criticism. A person hears a lesson. They feel guilty. It makes them uncomfortable. And instead of repenting, they might verbalize something like this. Well, you know, I just don't like that kind of preaching. I go to be built up. Not to be torn down. I go to feel better. And it seems like all that he does is make me feel bad. I'm tired of that negative preaching. You know, it reminds me of Ahab. Instead of a person repenting, the person just blames someone else. In 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. And the Bible tells us at the very beginning of 1 Kings chapter 2 that there had been peace between Israel and Syria for about 3 years. And so Ahab has in his mind, here is Ramoth in Gilead, and we ought to go take that city. It was on the border of Israel and Syria. And so Jehoshaphat goes to visit Ahab, and Ahab says, "Won't you help me?" And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, what do the prophets of the Lord say?" And so Ahab, he pulls in about 400 prophets, and what they say is, "Go take the land. Go take that city." And Jehoshaphat, he says, "Is there not another prophet of God that you can call?" And here is what Ahab says to Jehoshaphat. "There is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Now, Micaiah, he was a true prophet of God. But Ahab, he didn't want to hear that. Because what he says concerning Micaiah is, he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And I think as I read that, apparently Ahab never was able to look in the mirror and to understand he was evil. And that was one of the reasons that Micaiah prophesied as he did. He was prophesying the word of the Lord. So he just criticized Micaiah. Another wrong reaction to guilt is self-justification. And there's just a lot of ways that a person may go about trying to justify self. One is denial of conduct. It's kind of like the little child, boy or girl, and they've been told not to eat any cookies, and they're in there, and mama hears the cookie jar making a noise, so she walks in, and he's got cookies just all over the place, and she says, "Why are you eating cookies?" And he says, "I haven't been eating any cookies." As somehow if we deny what we have done, that is going to justify us. And what is so amazing to me is, not children, but adults who deny doing something, even though they know they did it, and they know you know that they did it. What causes a person to do that? Well, the only thing that I know to say is, it must make a person feel better about themselves to deny doing what they've done in an effort to try to justify themselves. Another means of self-justification is shifting the blame. "He made me do it," or "she made me do it," or "they made me do it." Both Adam and Eve did that. King Saul did that. Start to say, some of you probably remember this. A lot of you may remember this. You remember, don't answer. You remember what Flip Wilson used to say? You do. "The devil made me do it." No, the devil doesn't. But in an effort to try to justify ourselves, sometimes we shift the blame. Another way to try to justify ourselves is rationalization. And what I mean by that is this. Somebody says, "Well, you know, under the same circumstances, surely he's justified. Because you would have done the same thing. And surely he's justified in doing that, because had you been under those same circumstances, you would have done exactly the same thing." That's what an alcoholic does. Someone came along and decided that alcoholism is a sickness. Now, I understand from a very technical standpoint that alcoholism is a dis-ease, is a disease. But to say that it's a disease does not justify someone who is an alcoholic. And so here's a person, they may get on a 2 or 3 week drunk, and somebody says, "Well, they've just been sick." You shouldn't try to make them feel guilty about that. You wouldn't make somebody feel guilty if he had a headache or if he had appendicitis. Why would you try to make a man like that feel guilty? He's just been sick. And here's what that's led to in our society, that kind of thinking. There are people who will tell you, well, you know, there's no such thing as juvenile delinquency. I mean, if a kid is out here, a young person is out here, and they throw bricks through a window, or they slash tires, or they steal hubcaps, a lot of people will try to say, well, they're just not responsible for that. It's the parents' fault. The parents let them down. Well, the parents may have let them down, but young people are responsible for what they do. And we've gotten to the point in our society, if there's some kind of a storm, maybe a tornado or a hurricane, and a town is turned upside down, you have to have curfews at night and police standing around so people won't go through looting. And people feel justified in doing that. Somehow they rationalize that it's okay under those circumstances to steal. Well, it's not okay. Another way self-justification takes place is by comparison with others. That may be the most common one used. You know, here somebody maybe is trying to correct me and I need to be corrected. And I look at them and I say, well, you know, you've got this problem. Or you've got that problem. Who are you to come talk to me because I know of issues that you are dealing with? And we've heard it all of our lives, and it's true just as much today as it was the first time I ever heard it. And that is, two wrongs don't make a right. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. And for me to try to point out to someone else that they have a wrong too, as if somehow that justifies myself, that is wrong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Somehow it may make us feel better if we can find somebody that's as bad or worse than we are. Maybe here's somebody who is uglier than I am ugly. And so I try to justify myself by comparing myself to that person. Another wrong reaction to guilt is to reject God's standards. And that would be true in any area. But I want to talk for just a minute about morals. And we live in a time where it's sad. It's sinful, but it's just so sad. Because most people, certainly many people in our society, they try to react to guilt by just ignoring what God's Word says. So here's a young person, or here is someone who perhaps is not young. And they throw away their Bible and they just ignore what God's Word teaches concerning morality. And the idea is you just live like you want to. If it makes you feel good, you do it. And that's where a great majority of people are today in America. They're not concerned about what God's Word teaches. And some who know, they just reject what God's Word teaches. And we live in a society where there is no blushing. There's no shame in the actions of most people. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, Jeremiah says this. He says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord." They do not know how to blush. Well, we live in a society where very few people know how to blush. Very few people are ashamed of what is sinful in the eyes of God. And we are influenced by that. The world influences us, and we get to the point to where we accept things because the world accepts things, and the world doesn't blush at sin. And if we're not careful, we can get to the point to where we do not blush at sin. And we just kind of reject whatever God's Word teaches. Now, all of those reactions are dangerous. And the reason they're dangerous is because they destroy the conscience. When we make efforts to try to justify our sin, to ignore our sin, to react to the guilt of sin in a way that's not pleasing to God, it destroys our conscience. When we feel guilt, but we just simply become angry, or we try to escape the reality of our guilt, or we just criticize the person who points that out, or we somehow try to justify ourselves, or we reject whatever God's Word teaches. When we do that, we're destroying our conscience. And that is a terrible, terrible thing to do. Our conscience is what pricks us when we do that which we believe is wrong. And it makes us feel good when we do that we believe is right. And obviously our conscience is associated with guilt. It's needful. It leads us in the way we believe is right. And when we destroy our conscience, we've done a bad thing. Conscience is to our soul what pain is to our body. Would we want to just be totally insensitive to pain? You know, sometimes if we're hurting badly enough, we might say yes. But no, we don't want to be totally insensitive to pain. Pain in our body tells us something is wrong. And it's foolish to continue treating pain without getting to the root of pain. But it's far more foolish if by treating the pain, you are somehow destroying the sensitivity of pain. Pain is telling us something. And our conscience, when our conscience is pricked and it's been trained according to God's teachings, and it's telling us that what we're doing is wrong, we want that. We never want our conscience to get to the point that we do wrong and it doesn't bother us. That's a terrible point in life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about our conscience. He says, now, beginning with verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And the imagery there is, here is an animal who has been branded, we would say. And when that animal's been branded, that spot is insensitive. And Paul is saying that our conscience can become that way. And we don't want to allow that to happen. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the Hebrew writer talks about our hearts becoming hardened. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceiving, and if we allow sin to deceive us long enough, then we become hardened to that. It just simply doesn't bother us anymore. And the interesting thing, we read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, earlier in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy and he talks about having a good conscience. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy," that's verse 18, "according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Paul says to Timothy, you have faith and a good conscience. But he also says it can be turned upside down. Some had shipwrecked the faith. We want to have a good conscience, a sensitive conscience. And so when we read in God's Word or someone shares the Word of God with us, and it pricks us because we realize that we're not pleasing to God, that is a good thing. And we don't ever want our conscience to come to the point to where we can do wrong. We can lie. We can cheat. We can steal. We can commit fornication. We can commit any kind of sexual immorality and it doesn't bother us. We don't ever want to get to that point. We want sin to cause us to feel guilty because that's what leads us to change and to do right. What is the proper reaction to guilt? It's repentance. When we sin, what we must do is repent. Realize what we've done is we've transgressed God's law. That's what sin is. And whether society believes that's wrong or not, that's beside the point. If society thinks it's okay to engage in sinful practices, that's beside the point. We're serving God. We're trying to please Him. And when I realize I have done wrong, I have transgressed God's teaching, God's commands, God's laws, then I have sinned. And the only proper reaction is for me to acknowledge that sin, turn from that sin, make that sin right with God. So when something bothers us, when we read in God's Word, maybe I read and I realize, well, you know, my attitude just hasn't been right. I need to change my attitude so I can be right with God. Or I find out that I've been doing things, maybe I didn't even realize what I was doing was wrong, but I've learned that what I've been doing is sinful. I just stop doing that because I want to be right with God. We must repent and obey. If you're not a Christian, what has to be understood is that you are lost. And when I say that, it gives me no thrill or no pleasure in saying that. But that is truth. That's what God's Word teaches. If you're not a Christian, you are lost. You are without Christ. You're without God. You're without hope. And what you need to hear is the same thing that those people on the day of Pentecost heard as Peter was teaching them, and he brings his sermon to a climax, and here is the point he was trying to get across to them. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is both Master and Messiah. And when they heard this, verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And again, what other response? There's no other proper response. That is the response that we should feel, that we should have. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is so interesting to me. The Bible talks about some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. Verse 41 says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." You see, people who listened to Peter teach, when they realized that they had crucified the Son of God and He told them what they needed to do, they gladly received His word. And they were baptized. And that's exactly the same thing that a person will have to do today. Because that's how a person becomes a child of God. That's what allows one to be added to the church, to be among the saved. And those of us who are Christians, when we fail to serve God and we realize that we're guilty of sin, what we do is we repent of that. In Acts chapter 8, a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer, he wanted to buy the power to be able to lay hands and impart spiritual gifts. And what he was told by Peter was, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So when we see sin in our lives, what we do is that we repent of that. It's wickedness. And we pray to God for forgiveness. In James chapter 5, in verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And what all of that says is this: we have to come to Christ. His blood is sufficient. And if somebody thinks, well, you know, and I've heard people say, you just don't realize what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you're willing to turn from that, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, the blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive you of whatever you've done. I don't care what it is. And then God expects you to live faithfully before Him, just like He expects everyone who is His child to live faithfully before Him. And I think about what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery. He says to her, "Go your way and sin no more." That's the solution. And that is the only solution. And what we must do is we must turn our lives around and we must live for Christ, live for God. And we can turn our lives around today if that's what we need to do. It's a matter of determining in our hearts based on what God's Word has taught. Here is what I'm going to do. I'm making a commitment. And with the help of God, I can be faithful to Him and be with Him eternally one day. And my friends, that's what life is about. And if anybody tries to sell you anything other than that, they're just selling you something that's not according to God's Word. That is what life is about. Serving God and one day being with Him eternally. If you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we're going